Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 20. And I'd like you to stay there in Matthew chapter 28. I'd like you to stay there in Matthew 28, but I'd like to read to you, if it's all right, from Proverbs chapter number 11. So you stay there in Matthew 28, but I'd like to read just this verse from Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says this: "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." He that winneth souls is wise. And if you come to our church for any length of time, you will probably hear us use this term, and the term is soul winning. Soul winning. And we get the term here from Proverbs 11:30. The Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." And when we talk about soul winning, or we talk about someone being a soul winner, what we're talking about is personal evangelism. And personal evangelism, if you're not sure what that means, it is the act of leading others to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the act of sharing the message of the gospel, sharing the message of Jesus Christ with others so that they might place their faith in Christ and be saved. And this morning, I want to preach on the subject of soul winning and about becoming a soul winner. And we're going to learn about why it is that we should all be involved in this ministry of soul winning, reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it many different things. It refers to it as the ministry of reconciliation. But I want to speak to you on this subject, and I want to give you four things that we should all know. If we're going to be soul winners, there are some things we need to know. There are some things that you should know to be a soul winner or to make the decision to become a soul winner. And I'd like to give you these four thoughts this morning here as quickly as possible. And maybe you can jot these down. Of course, I always encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to jot down some things. Now, we're there in Matthew chapter 28. And Matthew 28 has a lot of great teaching in it, of course, and a lot of great stories from the Word of God. But I want to focus in on the very end of the chapter, Matthew 28. And if you look down at verse number 19, Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19, I feel like it's a little echoey. If you could help me with that, I'd appreciate the help. Matthew 28:19. Notice the Bible says, "Go ye therefore." This is Jesus speaking. And this is right before he ascends, of course. He's already resurrected from the dead. He's in his glorified body. And right before he ascends up into glory, he tells the disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And what we see in this passage is what's commonly referred to as the Great Commission. And I would say this, that in order to be a soul winner, one thing that we should know is the commission of Christ. And if you're taking notes, maybe you'd like to jot that down, the commission of Christ. The Great Commission is the last command that the Lord Jesus Christ left to not only his disciples, but all disciples. And it is this commission to go out and reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is often referred to as the Great Commission. And the word commission is defined as an instruction or a command or a duty given to a person or group of people. It is defined as a group of people who are officially charged with a particular function. In the military, they use the term regarding officers about this individual being a commissioned officer. And what that means is that they've been officially charged with a particular function, a particular duty. And this here in the Bible is referred to as the Great Commission, the commission of Christ, the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've all been charged with this duty, this function, these instructions. And I want you to notice that the Great Commission is bigger than just soul winning. It's about more than just soul winning. Notice it again there in Matthew 28:19. I'd like to point out to you that there are three steps or three areas in regards of the Great Commission. The Bible says here, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore," and I want you to notice the first step is this: teach all nations.
teach all nations. And the idea here, when the Bible says to teach all nations, is that we are to go out and we are to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach all nations. But that's not it. That's not the only step. The second step is this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So once somebody has been reached with the gospel, once we've taught them the gospel and they've received the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they are to be baptized. And the Bible says baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then notice there in verse 20, we find the third step of the Great Commission, and it is this, teaching them to observe all things. And what we would call this would be discipleship, taking a convert and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So what we see here is really the command, and it is the priority of the local New Testament church. The Great Commission is to be carried out by the local New Testament church. We are to go and teach all nations. We are to baptize converts, and then we are to teach them to observe all things. That's why we meet on Sunday morning. That's why we meet on Sunday night and Wednesday night. That's why we teach and preach the Bible. Why? Because the Great Commission is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And our job is to spend the rest of our lives learning what the Bible says and applying these things, of course, to our lives. You're there in Matthew 28. Flip over with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 16, if you would. The next book over, and then the last chapter in the book, Mark chapter number 16. So to be a soul winner, well, first thing we need to know and we need to just understand is this, the commission of Christ. We need to understand the Great Commission. And what we know about the Great Commission is that it's bigger than just soul winning. It is really to be fulfilled through a local church. Teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things. However, with that said, I would say this, that the Great Commission is primarily, and what I mean primarily, I mean the first step of the Great Commission, and I would say the most important step in the life of any individual in regards to the Great Commission is soul winning, is this idea of personal evangelism, is this idea of us going out and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice there in Mark 16. Now in Mark 16, we find again the Great Commission. The Great Commission is given in five different places in the New Testament, and they're all different. They all emphasize different parts of the Great Commission. But I want you to notice the emphasis here in Mark 16, 15. The Bible says this, and he, this is of course referring to Jesus, said unto them, and again, this is the Great Commission, he says, go. I want you to notice how that's very similar to Matthew 28, 19. Matthew 8, 28, 19 said, go ye therefore. Here Jesus says, Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the command that God has given us. This is the command that has been left, that we are to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is synonymous with that first step in Matthew 28, 19. Teach all nations. When we are to go out and teach all nations, what are we doing? We are to go into all the world, all nations, and preach the gospel to every creature. What I think is interesting about the Great Commission and the commission of Christ is that this is the commission. This is the mission. This is the big command that Jesus left to all disciples. Right before he ascended, he said, look, I've resurrected. I'm in my glorified body. There in Matthew 28, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he says, therefore, go ye into all the world. He says, go ye and teach all nations. He gave us this great commission. What I think is interesting about the Great Commission is that it's really the main purpose that God left to all Christians, to all believers. It's the main purpose of the local church. I would say it's really the only purpose of the local New Testament church to fulfill the Great Commission. And what I think it's, I would say funny, if it wasn't sad, is that it's the one thing that most Christians don't do. It's the one thing that most churches don't do. Today, churches have become fun centers and social clubs and places for people to meet friends and fellowship. And don't misunderstand me. I think it's good to meet friends in church. I think it's good to have social events. I think it's good to have all those things. But listen to me. We do all those things because we want to help you connect with other believers so that they'll sharpen you, so that they'll help you in your walk with God as we fulfill the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things. If we just gathered together to have events and fellowship and never cared about preaching the gospel to anyone, then we have failed as a church. What we need to understand is the commission of Christ. And if you really understand the commission of Christ, and you really understand that what Jesus left us on this earth to do was to reach people, was to teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things, that we were to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, then I think that would help you to take the step of becoming a soul winner. Because in order to be a soul winner, you really need to know the commission of Christ. The commission of Christ. That it is what he left us here to do. Now you're there in Mark. Go to Mark chapter number 6 if you would. You're there in Mark 16. Flip back to Mark chapter number 6. And let me give you a second thought this morning. Not only do we need to know the commission of Christ, to be a soul winner, we should know the commission of Christ. But let me say this, number two, to be a soul winner, we should know the confrontation of the gospel. The confrontation of the gospel. I pointed out to you there in Matthew 28, in both verse Matthew 28, 19 and Mark 16, 15, we find these two words, go ye, go ye. When we are talking about the gospel, the main emphasis, the main command is this, that we are to go. And when the Bible says to go, when Jesus said go ye, the idea is that we are to go and confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. When I say confront, we're not talking about being confrontational. We're not talking about going out there and being rude or being mean or fighting with people or arguing with people. We're not talking about being confrontational, but we are talking about confronting people with the gospel. What do we mean by that? We mean that we are not to sit back and wait for them to come to us, and maybe they'll come to church and then we can preach the gospel to them. Now, don't get me wrong. When unbelievers or lost people walk into this church, we do our best to preach the gospel to them. But that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not, Jesus didn't say, wait and see if they show up to your church building and then preach the gospel. He said, go. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The idea is that we are to confront people with the gospel. Again, not to be confrontational, not to be rude or mean or argumentative, but the idea is that we are to be on the offense. We are to go out and confront them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to the confrontation of the gospel, I want to explain to you how we are to go. And first of all, how we are to go with the gospel corporately. You're there in Mark 6. Keep your place right there. We're going to look at that here in a minute. But before we look at that, the verse there in Mark 6, let me just read to you from Philippians chapter 1. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read this to you. Philippians 1:27 says this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Philippi, and he's telling them, I want you to stand, he said, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are to be striving together, working together for the faith of the gospel. Now, we've already talked about the fact that the Great Commission is a corporate command. It is a commission given to the local New Testament church. So we are to go corporately. We are to go as a community of believers, as a church. We are to go out there and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So on a very practical level, I want to explain to you how it is that we go with the gospel corporately. How do we do this as a church, as a corporate body of believers? How do we go out there and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because nothing is dynamic until it is specific. And here's the thing. I said to you that most churches do not fulfill the Great Commission. But what's funny about that is a lot of churches talk about the Great Commission. And you have preachers get up and say, we got to fulfill the Great Commission. We got to go out there and reach people with the gospel. We got to go out there and get people saved. But then they don't tell you how to do it or tell you what to do. The book of Romans tells us, how shall they preach except they be sent? And God has given us a plan. Jesus gave us a plan to systematically go out and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get real specific. How is this to be done? You're there in Mark chapter 6. I'd like you to look down at verse number 7. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says this, and he, this is Jesus speaking, of course, and he called unto him the 12. So here we have Jesus early in his ministry. He's got his 12 disciples that he's gathered together. He's training them. And the Bible says that he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So we see that Jesus gathered his disciples and then he sent them out, the Bible says, by two and two. So when we ask the question, how do we do this? How do we go? How do we go and fulfill the Great Commission? How do we go and do soul winning corporately? The way we do it corporately is that we do it two by two. The Bible says that Jesus sent out his disciples by two and two. Let me give you another example. Go to Luke chapter number 10. You're there in Mark. Just flip over to Luke chapter number 10 and look at verse number 1. Luke chapter number 10. And verse number 1, Luke 10, 1, the Bible says this, after these things, the Lord, this is of course referring to Jesus, appointed other 70 also. So here we see the ministry of Christ is growing. First he had 12, now he has 70. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Notice what the Bible says, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would go. So notice that Jesus is organizing these soul winners, these preachers. He's organizing them, he's motivating them and mobilizing them, and he's sending them out by two and two. He sent them two and two before his face into every city and place. They're systematically going through and he's sending them out. How is this done corporately? Well, first we see two by two. But then I want you to notice another practice in the New Testament. You're there in Luke. Flip over, if you would. Do me a favor. Keep your place and look. And Luke, put a ribbon or a bookmark or your bulletin or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I'd like for you to be able to get to it quickly. So keep your place there in Luke. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 5. You're in Luke. You go past the book of John into the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 5. And look down at verse number 42. Acts chapter 5, 42. When we see the Great Commission actually played out in the New Testament, here's what it looks like. It looks like disciples being gathered together and being sent out two by two. Two by two. But not only are they sent out two by two, they're also sent out, the Bible tells us, from house to house. Are you there in Acts 5? Look at verse 42. Notice what the Bible says. And daily in the temple, and, notice these words, and in every house. And daily in the temple and in every house. What were they doing daily in the temple and in every house? Notice, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So when we look at the book of Acts and we look at the first century church and first century believers, we see that they were in every house and they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You're there in Acts 5, flip over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I'd like you to look down at verse number 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. This is often referred to as the Acts 20:20 vision. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And in Acts 20 and verse 20, the Bible says this. This is what Paul says. He's testifying, and he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. Now I want you to notice what he says here. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. This is referring to public services, very similar to what we're doing right now. This is a public service. Paul, as a preacher, was saying, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I have taught you publicly. But then he also says this, and from house to house. And from house to house. So we see that the ministry of the first century church had two aspects. They had public services, like we're having right now on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or a special conference. He taught them publicly, but then there was this other ministry where they went from house to house, from house to house. So when we talk about going with the gospel, going with the plan of salvation and preaching it to others, how do we go with the gospel corporately? Well, we go two by two and we go from house to house. And this is the ministry that God has given us. This is the ministry that Jesus has given us. Not only in command through the Great Commission, but in example by looking at what they actually did. They went out two by two from house to house. And by the way, this is a reason why here at Verity Baptist Church, we have soul winning time set up where you can come and you will meet. We will meet corporately as a church and we will partner you up with somebody. We'll divide into groups and we try to do two by two. Of course, if you have children, it's two by two with the kids, or sometimes it might be a slightly bigger group if there's not enough people to pair people with. But we go out two by two, we give you a map and we send you out. You have a street to go and we tell you exactly on the map, it's circled and highlighted. These are the houses that we want you to knock on and preach the gospel. And we have a soul winning seminar where we've taught how to present the gospel and how to do these things. Why do we do it? Why do we have these corporate times to go soul winning? Because we are to go corporately. We are to go as a church. And I want to encourage you to get involved in the soul winning ministry here at Verity Baptist Church. And if you say, I've never done that before, and I don't even know what I do, hey, first of all, realize we have a soul winning seminar. So you can go on our website, find the Soul Winning Seminar, 10 short lessons that'll teach you how to present the gospel and teach you how to be ready for this. But also know this, when you first show up to soul winning, remember, we partner you up. And if you don't know what to do and you're not sure how it all works, don't worry. We will let you be a silent partner and we'll partner you up with somebody who knows what we're doing, what they're doing. By God's grace, the Lord has blessed us with many capable soul winners here in our church that are very well experienced, and we'll partner you up, a man with a man, a lady with a lady, with somebody that knows what they're doing. You don't have to say anything. You can just sit back and be the silent partner. You can go with them and learn, and when you're ready, then of course you can begin to preach the gospel yourself if you'd like. But this is something we do, and I want to encourage you to be part of a soul winning ministry and the soul winning ministry of Verity Baptist Church, because you need to know that God expects us to confront people with the gospel. He expects us to go out in the community, to knock doors and to invite people to church. Not only invite people to church, but to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. And you and I need to get involved in that ministry. You don't have to turn here, but let me just read this to you from Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14, the Bible says this, and the Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And this is what we are doing on Saturday mornings. This is what we do on Thursday afternoons and on Sunday afternoons. We go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And please don't misunderstand this. We're not compelling them to come to church, although we are inviting them to church, but we're compelling them to come to the house of God in heaven, to receive salvation, that their sins might be forgiven, that they might go to heaven when they die. So the confrontation of the gospel. To be a soul winner, you need to understand the confrontation. You need to understand the commission of the gospel, that we've been commissioned to go out and reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to understand the confrontation of the gospel, and you need to understand how this is done corporately. We organize it, and we send you out, and we systematically, we have a goal of knocking every door in the city of Sacramento, and we've done other areas around Sacramento. Why? Because God has ordained for us to do this. Now, if you're new to this and you say, I don't know, I've never heard this before, I thought this was just something the Jehovah's Witnesses did. I thought this was just something the Mormons did, going out knocking on doors. Well, I just read to you several verses that explain the ministry of Jesus Christ going out by two and two. Going out, he sent them two and two. And in Acts, we see that they went from house to house, that they went in every house. Now, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons are a cult. And the devil will often take what God does and what the Bible says and corrupt it. So don't let that stop you or think, well, I just thought that's something that those types of people did. It's in the Bible and it is the Word of God. But let me explain to you why they do it. They do it because it is effective. And you know, it's interesting to me because people say like, oh, soul winning doesn't work, knocking on doors doesn't work, we need to just get the gospel on TV, and we need to get the gospel on the internet, and we need to get the gospel in different ways. And listen to me, I'm all for that. I'm all for getting preaching on the internet and using social media and getting it on TV and putting it on billboards. If we've done things like that, and we will continue to do things like that, and as our church continues to grow and we have more resources, we will do more and more things like that. But we're never going to do that and stop soul winning. Because the most effective way to preach the gospel to people is to go out in the community, knocking doors, preaching the gospel from house to house, knocking doors. Right now, of course, we're in September of 2024, and we are right in the midst of the 2024 presidential election. And what I think is interesting, as I will tune in from time to time and on the news and hear about what's going on with the election, what I think is interesting is that I've heard both parties, and not just this year, elections all of my life I've heard this. And they'll often talk about getting out the vote. And of course, we don't see a lot of this here. We live in California. We don't see it here in California because California is not a state that's really up for grabs. But when you talk about these swing states, the states that could really go one way or another, these campaigns really focus on getting out the vote. And of course, they spend a lot of money on media and on commercials and things like that. But you know what they really emphasize? And I just think this is really interesting. They really emphasize going out and knocking on doors. And they'll talk about the fact how they need volunteers to go out and knock on doors. And they'll say it's the most effective way to get the vote out, the most effective way to get their message out. These people have millions of dollars to put ads on the radio, ads on TV, ads on billboards, and they do that. But then they'll say the most effective way to get our message out, the most effective way to let people know about our candidate, and what they'll say is what we need is volunteers to help us to go out and knock on doors. Because they say that the most effective way to get the message out is to get face to face in front of the voter and talk to them and explain to them about their candidate. And I think to myself, well, yeah, of course it's the most effective way. That's why God came up with it. Amen. And listen to me, we should be more excited about knocking doors and getting face to face in front of the voter and letting them know about the Lord Jesus Christ than some politician. But the point that I want you to know is that why is it that every 4 years, every time there's an election, these candidates, these politicians themselves are out there? I mean, during the election cycle, they become Baptists. They're like, we got to get out there and knock on doors. We need you to volunteer. They're like, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Why is it that they do it? Because it's effective. Why did Jesus tell us to do it? Why does the Bible tell us to do it? Because it's effective. It's a fact. You say, well, I don't know that it'll grow the church. We're not talking about growing the church, although I do think that soul winning will help grow the church. We're talking about reaching people with the gospel, helping them know the plan of salvation, the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The most effective way to reach people with the gospel is for us to systematically knock on doors, highways and hedges, compel them to come in. So how do we go with the gospel corporately? We go two by two from house to house. But then let me say this. You're there in Acts 20. Flip back to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. Let's talk about how we go with the gospel personally. How we go with the gospel personally. Because one of the terms used in this idea of soul winning is personal evangelism. Now, we do it corporately, but of course, we are a group of individuals going out and preaching the gospel. How do we do it corporately? Two by two, from house to house. But how do we go with the gospel personally? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, the Bible says this. Acts 8:35. Then Philip, this is an individual. Then Philip, notice these words, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Yes, we go out corporately, two by two, from house to house. But then what do? Personally, we open our mouths. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, began with scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6, you're there in Acts. You go past Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6, and look at verse number 19. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 19. This is what Paul said. Ephesians 6:19. He says, and for me, This is the prayer request that Paul puts into the church at Ephesus. He's asking them for prayer, and he says, here's what I'd like you to pray. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. The word utterance has to do with words, with sounds coming out of your mouth. He says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to do what, Paul? To make known the mystery of the gospel. This is how we go personally. Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Listen to me. When you and I go out soul winning corporately as a church, and you get a map, and you go out there in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, when you go with your soul winning partner and you go two by two from house to house, we're not just putting flyers on doors. Now, we'll put flyers on doors while we're doing it. We're not just putting flyers on doors. We're not just canvassing a neighborhood, putting flyers on doors, putting door hangers. No, we are talking to people, communicating to people, not being confrontational, but confronting them. Yes, are we inviting them to church? We invite them to church. But then we ask them the question, do you know for sure if you died today? If you're on your way to heaven, can I show you how you can know for sure? And when they give us permission, when they allow us, when they're interested, then we open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We explain to them the way of salvation. We explain to them that we're all sinners on our way to hell, condemned to hell. But God loved us and sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And salvation is a gift. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. And once we have it, because it's eternal life, we won't lose it. And we can receive it by calling upon Jesus for salvation. Amen. We go out. We open our mouths. And we preach the gospel. And again, if you're new at it, you can be a silent partner and you'll go with a soul winner that will do that. But that's what we're doing. We are bringing the gospel. And by the way, you don't have to only do it at a corporate time. You can personally open your mouth and preach the gospel to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your friends, to your family. It doesn't only have to happen on Saturday morning. It can happen anytime. But I would say this, if you don't go to a systematic soul winning time, if you don't make the decision that I'm going to go soul winning every Saturday at 10 a.m. or maybe Saturdays don't work for you, I'm going to go on Sundays at 2 p.m. or whatever it might be. If you don't decide to do it corporately, you will probably never do it personally. But it's something that we can do in our personal lives, and it's something even corporately that we do. We open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Go back to Luke, if you would. I ask you to keep your place there in Luke chapter 16. What do you need to know to be a soul winner? Well, here are the things I think you need to know. Number one, you need to know the commission of Christ. You need to know that we've all been given this commission, this duty, this ministry of reconciliation. It's why God left us on this earth to preach the gospel to every creature. And then you need to not only know the why, the commission, but you need to know the how, the confrontation of the gospel. It's not being contentious and confrontational, but it is going on purpose, being on the offense. We do it corporately, two by two, from house to house. We do it personally by opening our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. But I think there's also a third thing you need to know to be a soul winner. Because maybe you're listening to this and you're saying, well, that sounds well and good and that sounds nice and I think maybe other Christians can do that, but I'm not sure that that's something that I need to be concerned with. And I would say that if you're going to be a soul winner, and we want you to be a soul winner, I think every Christian ought to be a soul winner. Not only do you need to know the commission of Christ, and not only do you need to know the confrontation of the gospel, but I would say thirdly, this morning, that you need to know the condition of the lost. The condition of the lost. Are you there in Luke chapter 16? I'd like you to notice the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16. Now, some people will argue that the story found here in Luke chapter 16 is a parable. They'll say it's not a real story, it's a parable that Jesus told. I don't agree with that, I've preached on that many times, and I'm not going to take the time to go into a lot of details, but I would say this. When you find the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, He never gives proper names. He always says a certain man went into a field, or a certain man did this, or a certain man did that. In this story, He gives us proper names of an individual. So that tells us that this was not just a story that Jesus made up, but this is a real account that actually happened. But if you don't believe that or if you don't agree with that, that's fine. If you think it's a parable, I would say then look at it as a parable and ask yourself, like any parable, what is it that Jesus is trying to teach us? What is the point that he's trying to make? Although I think this is a real event. I think this is a real event that happened to a real person, and it's happened to millions of people over the centuries. Luke chapter 16, millions, billions of people. Luke 16, verse 19. Jesus said this, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously." The word fared means that he went along. His life, the way his life went was sumptuously. The word sumptuously means lavishly, luxuriously. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Here's where we get a proper name. And this is, again, one of the reasons why I think this is not a parable. This is an actual account. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, what will come to pass for every person on this earth, the Bible says it came to pass that the beggar died. You know that we will all die one day. If we don't live to the rapture, those of us that are saved, we will all experience death. The Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this, the judgment." And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And I'd like you to look down at verse number 23, and I'd like you to just notice this first phrase. We need to be aware of the condition of the lost. The Bible says that the rich man also died and was buried, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. What you and I need to understand about the condition of the lost is this, that the lost are condemned to hell. When we're talking about the lost, we're talking about people that are lost from Christ. They don't believe in Christ, they have not placed their faith in Christ, they have not accepted the gift of salvation. And the Bible is clear about the fact that when a lost person dies, they wake up in hell. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water." I think this is interesting because when they were alive, the Bible says, the rich man fared sumptuously every day, but the beggar, verse 20, was full of sores. Full of sores, open wounds all over his body. And this rich man probably would not have ever touched or embraced this beggar. But here, now in hell, and the beggar being in heaven, he says, "Would you please send this man to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue? Why? For I am tormented in this flame." Now, I don't have time to preach on the subject of hell. I've taught on it many times. But something we need to know is that hell is a place of fire. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place that sins are paid for. And hell is eternal. When someone goes there, they will spend all eternity paying for their sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the teaching of soul winning. You say, well, what exactly is soul winning? Soul winning is us going to people and explaining to them, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and our sin has condemned us to hell. In our sinful state, we will all die one day, and we will go to hell because we're sinners. No matter how good you are, you're not good enough, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus died and paid for your sins. And look, you and I have a choice to make. We can either choose to pay for our own sins by dying and go to hell, or we can allow Jesus to pay for our sins and receive his forgiveness. He died on the cross. The Bible says he was buried. The Bible tells us his soul went down to hell. To do what? To pay for our sins. So that we wouldn't have to. And he offers us this free gift of salvation. But listen, most people don't know that. Most churches don't teach that. Most churches are telling people, well, you just do your best and you try to live a good life and hopefully you'll make it into heaven. No one will make it into their heaven based off their own merit. So in hell, this man lifted up his eyes being in torment. And he says, "For I am tormented in this flame," verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented." And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great goal fixed. Notice that once you enter into eternity, it is fixed. It is eternal. There is a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I think if you're going to be a soul winner, you should be aware of the condition of the lost. What is the condition of the lost? The lost are condemned to hell. You're there in Luke. I'd like you to flip over to the book of John. John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. And I'd like you to look at verse number 36. John chapter number 3 and verse 36. The Bible says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Aren't you thankful for that? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's great news. But then the Bible says this, "And he that believeth not the Son." These are the lost. Those have not, they've not put their faith in Christ yet. "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life." Look at it. This is the condition of the lost. "But the wrath of God abideth on him." The wrath of God abideth on him. Do you understand that every person out there, every person you and I come in contact with, every person that crosses our path, if they have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says the wrath of God abideth on him. And one day they're going to die, and when they die, they will enter into eternity, and it will be said of them like it was said of this rich man, "In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment." The lost are condemned. They're condemned to hell. We must understand the condition. This is why Jesus left us with the Great Commission, to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. But I want you to not only understand that the lost are condemned to hell, but I would say this, that the lost are running out of time. You're there in John 3, just flip over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In John 4, we find teachings on soul winning that I'm not going to get into in this sermon, just for sake of time. But in John 4:35, I want you to notice what Jesus says. In John 4:35, the Bible says, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. He's using an analogy of the harvest, of a physical harvest, but he's really talking about, he's using it as an example of the harvest of souls. He says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." Jesus says, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest." Jesus says, look, we don't have to wait for the time of harvest. The time of harvest is here. People are dying today. People are in need today. Time is running out for people today. And we must understand the condition of the lost. What is it? The lost are condemned to hell. And the lost are running out of time. And I just think that if you understand the condition of the lost, maybe it puts things in perspective. You know, sometimes I think we need to put things in perspective. Whatever reason you might give for not being a soul winner or not wanting to be a soul winner, you say, well, Pastor, you don't understand, Saturdays are my day off. It's the only day I get to sleep in. Well, that sounds real selfish within the context of there's people dying and go to hell. Well, you don't understand, Saturday's the only day I can do gardening. People are dying and going to hell. Well, I watch the game on Saturday. People are dying and going to hell. When we understand the condition. When we understand the condition. And by the way, I would say this. You were dying and going to hell. And the only reason you're saved is because somebody had enough love for you, enough compassion for you, enough selflessness for you, that they brought the gospel to you. You say, I'm shy. Why don't you think of the person that gave you the gospel wasn't shy? Well, I'm embarrassed. Aren't you thankful the person that gave you the gospel wasn't embarrassed? Well, I just don't know. Well, aren't you thankful the person that gave you the gospel gave it a shot? The lost are condemned to hell. And the lost are running out of time. I just think if we're going to be soul winners, we need to understand these things. The commission of Christ, the confrontation of the gospel, the condition of the lost. But then let me say lastly this morning, and I'd like you to go back to Luke chapter 16 if you would. You're there in John, just go backwards to Luke. The commission of Christ, what is it? To go out and preach the gospel to every creature. The confrontation of the gospel, what is it? We do it corporately. We go out two by two from house to house, and we go personally. We open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You say, I'm shy. Then go while being shy. You say, I'm scared. Then go while being scared. You say, I don't know what to do. Then learn what to do. But go. Go and preach the gospel, the confrontation of the gospel. Then we see the condition of the lost. They are condemned to hell, and they are running out of time. But then I'd like you to notice, lastly, this morning, I think there's one more thing we should be aware of, and it is this, the compassion of a soul winner. The compassion of a soul winner. You're there in Luke 16, but let me just read to you from the book of Jude. You don't have to turn here. You stay there in Luke. In Jude 1:22, the Bible says this, and of some have compassion, making a difference. You know what makes a difference? Compassion does. Compassion makes a difference. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Sometimes people will accuse us and say, oh, you're just going out there and you're just trying to scare people into heaven. Well, I'd much rather scare them into heaven than comfort them into hell. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We need to know the compassion of Christ, the commission of Christ, excuse me, the confrontation of the gospel, the condition of the lost. But I would say this lastly, if you're going to be a soul winner, you need to know the compassion of a soul winner. The compassion of a soul winner. What we learn is that there are people that need to hear. You know what I think is interesting is when you look at this passage here in Luke chapter number 16, is that in eternity, there's one thought. I just think this is interesting, and I don't know if you've noticed it. I know I've preached it in the past, but I think it's interesting for us to see it. See, on earth, while we live our lives, there are many things to distract us. Why do most Christians not go soul winning? They're distracted. They're lazy, they're selfish, whatever the reason. They're just distracted with the things of this world, the concerns of this world, the anxieties and the cares of this life. What's interesting, though, that in heaven, and I shouldn't just say heaven, in eternity, both heaven and hell, there's one concern. One concern. Nobody's thinking about anything other than one thing, and it is the one thing that cannot be done in heaven or hell. I just think it's interesting. What can be done to reach people with the gospel can be done on this earth, and it's the one thing most Christians are not concerned with. But you know that in heaven and in hell, everyone's a soul winner. I shouldn't say it that way because they don't actually go soul winning. They don't have the opportunity to go soul winning. By the time you're in heaven and hell, they're either saved or they're not. But everybody has the heart of a soul winner. Everybody's concerned with soul winning. Everybody's interested in the subject of soul winning. I mean, look at this story, Luke 16. Look at verse number 26. Well, look at verse 25, just for sake of context. Remember, the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He asked for Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And then in verse 25, the Bible says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Verse 26, keep in mind, this is a story of two people in heaven, Abraham and Lazarus, and a man in hell, and they're having a conversation. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I know how all of this works and how it all it plays out, but apparently Jesus is telling us that the people in heaven have knowledge and are able to maybe, to some extent, maybe this was just a one-time thing, but to some extent communicate with people in hell. And people in hell are communicating with people in heaven. And here's what Abraham says, because he says, would you send Lazarus, would you send him from heaven down to hell to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham says, I can't do that, and here's why, verse 26. He says, and beside all this, he says, between us, keeping this in mind, between us, Abraham and Lazarus speaking in heaven, between us, and you, speaking to the rich man in hell, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence. I know the word hence is an older word. We don't use it a lot today. But the word hence means from here. He said, they that would pass from here, hence, to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. The word thence is an older word we don't use a lot today. It means from there. Now here's what I think is interesting. Abraham says to the rich man in hell, he said, there's a great gulf fixed between us and the people that would come to us from thence. The people that would come to us from there. They can't come. Now that doesn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that people in hell would want to come from there to where Abraham is. Right? That's not shocking. Here's what I think is interesting. That's not what he said. That is what he said, but that's not the first thing he said. The first thing he said is this. Verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence, Abraham speaking, from here to you cannot. Don't miss that. You know what Abraham is saying? Abraham is saying, listen, rich man in hell, in the same way that you want to come from thence, from hell to heaven, he says there are people here that want to come from here, from hence to you. Abraham is telling us that there's people in heaven that want to go to hell. Now, he's not saying that there's people in heaven that want to go to hell like they want to go spend eternity in hell. I think what he's telling us is this. There are people in heaven that would love to go down. They would love to, listen to these words, go to hell and save you and pull them out of the fire, hating even the garment. But he says they can't. It's too late. See, when they could, they didn't. When they could was on earth. And listen to me, you might not be convinced. You might say, Pastor, you know, that's real dramatic and real whatever, but I don't think, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Listen to me, there is coming a day in heaven when all of us will be soul winners. All of us will wish we were soul winners. All of us will wish we could go. When we watch people in hell, when we see people in hell, when we see our friends and our loved ones and our co-workers and our neighbors and people that we run into out in the streets and the highways and the grocery store, when we see them in hell, we'll wish we could go. But we won't be able to go then. There'll be a great gulf fix. But you can go now. You can go today. You can go ye therefore and teach all nations and preach the gospel and pull them out of the hot fire. And if some have compassion, making a difference, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Not only are there people in heaven, not only are there people in heaven that are concerned with the souls in hell, he says there's people that want to come from hence to you and they cannot. But then I want you to notice the concern of people in hell. The people in hell know that they can't get out. Look at Luke 16, verse 27. The people in hell know that they can't get out. Luke 16, verse 27. And he said, this is the rich man in hell speaking to Abraham. He said, okay, if I can't go to you and you can't come to me, he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him. Abraham, talking about Lazarus, he says, if you can't come to me and I can't come to you, can you send him to my father's house? For I have five brethren. You know that people in hell are saying, I have five brethren. Can you send him? For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know what the rich man in hell said? He said, I have five brothers, and I wish someone would give them the gospel because I don't want them to come here. And people by the millions and billions in hell are saying, I have a brother, I have a sister, I have an aunt, I have a mom, I have a dad, I have a husband, I have a wife. And I don't want them to come to this place of torment. And they're praying and they're pleading that you and I would come. And we'd preach the gospel. See, the compassion of a soul winner would tell you this, that there are people who need to hear. There are people who need to hear the gospel. Do you understand that there are people in this world that if they heard the gospel, they would get saved? But they need somebody to bring the gospel to them. Not only are there people that need to hear, but I would say this, there are people that need help. I'd like you to go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and I want you to notice a story. This is a literal story, a physical story. And I like to use it as an illustration for soul winning. It does deal with soul winning, not necessarily in the way that you and I would do it. I just want you to see it. I think it's an interesting story. We know that there are people that need to hear, "I have five brethren, lest they also come into this place of torment." But let me say this, there are people that need help. Jesus asked this heart-searching question in this story, John 5:1. The Bible says, After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. I want you to notice that this is a story of a miraculous thing that happens. There is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude, verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. The word impotent meaning they lack power or strength. These are sick people. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. And these people, this great multitude of impotent folk, the Bible says that they're laying by this pool of Bethesda, and they are, last part of verse 3, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Here we have a story where there's this pool and God miraculously is sending an angel from time to time. He's troubling the water and the first person that gets into the water is healed physically. This is physically happening. This is a miracle. There's a spiritual application here. Verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now to me that's very impactful because I'm 38 years old. And if I was this man, this would mean that I had been laying there my entire life. This man was obviously crippled. He was sickly. And somebody brought him to this pool and laid him by the pool. And they said, when you see the water's trouble, you get in that pool and you'll be healed. It's a miracle. It happens here from time to time. A certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, and I think that this is kind of, it's a heart-searching question. In some ways, it's a critical question. I think Jesus is trying to make a point, but Jesus looks at this man and he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" To which I might say to the Lord Jesus Christ, with all due respect, because he's, of course, the Lord of glory, but I might ask the question, what kind of question is that? Of course this man wants to be healed. He's been lying there at this pool for 38 years, hoping that he can be the first man to get into the pool, that he might be healed. And what I believe that is happening here is that Jesus is highlighting for us that there are unbelievers all over this world that are laying by the pool of salvation. They're so close, but yet so far. Because they can't get there on their own. Wilt thou be made whole, the question is? Look at verse 7, and the impotent man answered him. Not only do we see a heart-searching question by Jesus, wilt thou be made whole? The heart-searching question by Jesus, do you want to be healed? This is similar to the question that we ask, would you like to know how you can be saved? Would you like to know how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Would you like to be healed? Would you like to be saved? Wilt thou be made whole? But I notice the man says, the impotent man answered him. I want you to notice the heartbreaking response. He would say, are you kidding me? Of course I want to be healed. I've been laying here for 38 years. The problem is not with what I want, but the problem is that I don't have the help. He says, sir, I have no man. Why? Jesus says, why have you been laying here, not been healed yet? He says, because I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. He said, the problem is, Jesus, that when the water is troubled, There are other people that are able to get into the water faster than I can. In fact, this seems to indicate that there are other people that maybe are receiving help. Maybe their friends and their family and their loved one is there to help them get into the water. And he said, the problem is not that I don't want to be healed. The problem is that, sure, I have no man. He says, I have no one to help me. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. But I wonder how many people, if they were asked the question one day, I wonder how many people in hell, if they were asked the question, well, did you not want to be saved? Well, did you not want to be healed? Did you not want to receive the message of salvation? They wouldn't say, it's not that I didn't want to, it's that, sir, I have no man. He said, I didn't know. I needed help, and I needed somebody to care enough and have compassion enough to bring the gospel. And not only are there people in hell that are crying out, I have five brethren, but there are lost people all over this world saying in their heart of hearts, sir, I have no man. You know that there are people out there that would get saved if you would help them, if I would help them, if we would bring the gospel to them. Reminds me of the prophet Jeremiah when he said in the book of Lamentations, you don't have to turn here, after the judgment of God, he said, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And I would say to you, if you are here this morning, you say, I don't think I'm going to do the soul winning thing. I'm not concerned with it. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you that there are people that would get saved if someone would just help them? Sir, I have no man. Let me end with this passage in Matthew chapter 9, if you would. Matthew chapter 9. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I just kind of have this bias. I think we should all be soul winners. And I think that maybe if you understood the commission of Christ, that we've all been commissioned to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. If you understood the confrontation of the gospel, that we do it corporately, we go out two by two and house to house, and that we do it personally, we open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. If we understood the condition of the lost, that they are condemned to hell and they are running out of time, and if you had the compassion of a soul winner, if you understand that there are people out there that need to hear, and there are people out there that would get saved if we helped them, but they might say in their heart, sir, I have no man. Then you might get involved. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 36. We'll be done. Matthew 9, 36, here's what Jesus said. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Compassion makes a difference. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. I want you to notice the heart of our Savior, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And the Bible says that his response was this, verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what Jesus is praying for? He's praying for you and for me to go, to get involved. Now in heaven, we'll see it clearly. In heaven, we'll all wish we would have done more. But our time is now. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So I would ask you, will you join us? Will you go? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, I thank you that one day someone cared enough about me to bring the gospel to me. And I think most people here that are saved are going to be thankful that somebody brought the gospel to them. And Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help us to see the urgency, to not say that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest, but to realize that the harvest is white, It's ready to harvest. We can go. We need to go. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Help us to involve and get involved in the ministry of soul winning. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.